Lord, we thank you that once again we can be in your house with your people. We love spending time with you, just lingering in your presence. Help us today, Lord, to have a time of peace and prosperity in our hearts as we learn more about how we're to clothe ourselves in righteousness. Thank you so much. Ephesians 6:14, and we're going to be focusing on the second part of 14. Righteousness is the theme. Before I flip to the verse, how many of us like being around somebody that's self-righteous? How many of us have ever been self-righteous? It's embarrassing to say how often we think that we're in the right when we really haven't been. And it's a tough thing to watch the people around you end up so steeped in their self-righteousness that they kind of just self-implode. We can ruin our own lives if we walk around thinking that we are somehow able to justify ourselves, that we somehow have got the righteousness without God. And so when we look at this passage, it's so important to remember that this isn't about self-righteousness. This is not about people, church people, religious people, or otherwise, that go around thinking, I do the right thing. I'm right. I'm always right. I can fix it. I can do it. In the name of rightness, all kinds of evils take place. And even in our own lives, if we think somehow that the good that's happening in our lives is because of us, because somehow we deserve it, we're worthy, we're wonderful, we're deceiving ourselves. So in this passage where we're talking about the armor of God, and I don't have pictures yet, we will get there. Most of us probably can't picture in our head a Roman soldier, and yet here Paul, as he's writing this, is chained to a Roman soldier. And I'm sure that's where he starts getting this metaphor. It's like, well, you know what? God can take care of us. It's just like all this armor around this soldier. God's got a plan. And so we looked at, last week, the belt of truth. Everything needs to really be centered around truth. Without truth, none of the rest of this stuff makes any difference. It's unfortunate that oftentimes, even in the legal system, people aren't seeking truth. They're seeking their side to win. And if they can do it on a technicality or whatever else, throw truth out the window. It's like, but okay, God, it's so easy to point fingers at everybody else, but then I look at myself and it's like, well, wait a minute. How often am I willing to overlook truth so that I can get my way? Filed my taxes. Was I careful to be truthful in every line? You know, all those kind of things. It's easy for things to slip into our heart. It's like, well, this doesn't really matter because, and we can justify ourselves and become self-righteous and overlook truth. And that's a danger in daily living. Well, I yelled at him, I yelled at her, but they deserved it. Okay. Truth is, they might have deserved it. Truth is, that doesn't justify me doing it. Okay. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He's so much better at doing things properly and appropriately. And if we think we have to take things into our own hands and get back at people in our own way, we're going to mess that up too. So last week we talked about the belt of truth being buckled around your waist. And then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness. That breastplate kind of covers all of our vital organs. And, you know, you can get a long ways with righteousness. If you're surrounded with righteousness, if you're covered in righteousness, it's going to knock a lot of things away from you. Scripture talks about living such a life that even outsiders can't find things to accuse you of. That we can somehow stay righteous in our walk so that we're not going to be falsely accused. Or if we are falsely accused, eventually it's going to come out. Jesus was falsely accused. He laid his life down for us. So if you're falsely accused, that's not the end of the world. It's actually, we'll get to that verse later. It's a thing to count as a blessing if you're falsely accused for the right reason. I'm going to look at some passages and we'll flip through them, and there's quite a few of them. You don't need to follow along in turning in your Bible unless you're really fast, but you can if you'd like. It's also on the screen, and for those online, it's in the sermon notes. There's a couple other passages where Paul has already talked about righteousness in Ephesians here. Back in Ephesians 4:24, remember that was 22 to 24, he talks about putting off the old, renewing the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. If we're going to be wearing the breastplate of righteousness, we're putting on godliness, really. Holiness, righteousness, godliness, those are kind of synonyms. They all work together. Righteousness is something that we need to put on. We're created to be like God. We put on the new self because God says, I know you're not righteous, but I can count you righteous because Jesus was righteous. And you're going to be credited with his righteousness. And then in chapter 5 of Ephesians, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And then in parentheses there, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Fruit is something that just happens naturally, automatically. If you're a fruit tree, you're going to bear fruit. If we are in Christ, we're going to bear goodness, righteousness, truth. It's going to be part of the fruit of our life. It's going to be just naturally there as long as we stay in the vine, connected to Jesus. And then find out what pleases the Lord. We're going to live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord. What do you think pleases the Lord? Proper living. I think sometimes we make it too difficult. Really, you know, most of us, given a situation, we're going to know what's right and what's wrong in that situation most of the time. God has given even sinners the ability to know right and wrong. But then as you're in Christ, you've got Holy Spirit to kind of nudge you and remind you of what's true as well. And so walking in truth, walking in righteousness, demonstrating goodness. That's just the fruit of being in Christ. That's part of who we are. So when we're told by Paul to put on this armor of God, and part of the armor is the breastplate of righteousness, he's already told us to put on righteousness. He's already told us that we're going to have righteousness if we're in Christ. This is not new information. It's just being reinforced in a different way. So this metaphor of the armor is to kind of remind us, you know, you're supposed to put something on. Well, just like this soldier, if he's not properly attired, he's going to be in danger. But if we as Christians are not properly attired, we will be in danger as well. Going way back to Genesis 15:6, Abram believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, credited it to Abram as righteousness. Righteousness comes from faith or belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Okay, now if you're in Christ, you've got the fruit of righteousness coming out of you. So it's kind of the beauty of being credited with righteousness is it wasn't Abram's righteousness. If we follow Abram's life, we can find all kinds of reasons to condemn him. If we want to do cancel culture on Abram, on David, on just about anybody in Scripture, you can find Scripture is very truthful and honest about what these people did with their lives. And there's a reason to cancel any one of them based on our human understanding of, boy, if you did something wrong in college, you can't ever be worth anything. We're going to get you fired from your job now. But Jesus says, no, I've covered that. It's not their righteousness, but it's my righteousness. When Noah was credited as righteous, and put on the ark that he built. He spent a lot of time building that. He had to believe God. He had to have faith in God in order to build. Are you going to build a big boat in the desert and think this will be great? We can put animals in it and we'll float away. I mean, that's a weird word. It took him a long, long time, over 100 years, to build all this and take care of what he needed to do. That's a long time to carry forth your life, your example to the people around you. Now again, you can look at Noah and you can find reasons to cancel him. He had problems. Drinking, all kinds of stuff. Okay, he had issues even after the ark, after he got out, after the flood. But the righteousness that Noah is credited with, again, is because the righteousness of God. He was given credit for righteousness. God sees us as righteous. Can you believe that? You know yourself pretty well. How can God look at you and say, there's a righteous person? How can God look at me and say, there's a righteous person? It's because he sees Jesus. Because we're covered in the blood of Jesus. That's where that righteousness comes from. In Deuteronomy, the second law, if we are careful to obey all this law, here's Moses telling the Israelites the law again. If we're careful to obey all of this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. The reality is, how many of us can be careful to obey all of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your purpose. Most of us don't get past that command. It's like, wait a minute. Okay, so that would be my righteousness if I could do that, but I can't do that. So then what? We've got to find our righteousness somewhere else. That was the standard, though. And does that mean we shouldn't try? It's like, I can't do it. I might as well give up. No, it doesn't mean you don't try. The Lord rewards those who earnestly seek him. Part of earnestly seeking God is to do what he asks us to do. And he rewards that. Romans 3, 10 through 12. I'm jumping away from the Old Testament and going to the New Testament to see, as it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. Wait a minute. I'm supposed to get my righteousness from obeying all the law before the Lord. And then the rest of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, because this is a quote from the Old Testament here that Paul puts in Romans. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Wow, that kind of messes things up, doesn't it, if I want to try to earn my own righteousness. If I want to try to do the right thing so much that now I deserve heaven, I deserve the kingdom, God has to reward me because I've earned it. Okay? That's not where we go with this. Deuteronomy 9, going back to Old Testament. Hear Israel, you're now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger, typo, than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you. And you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. Don't say that. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. Now, let me just pause there for a second. Moses is giving the law a second time to them now because he knows he does not get to go into the land with them. When they cross the Jordan, Moses doesn't cross with them. He had done some things. Tried to decide that, you know, God had given him a message to go to the people and say some things to them. But he took it into his own hands to kind of just chew him out and yell at him and ream him out. And he was going to take vengeance into his own hands. And he didn't trust God in the situation. He took things on his own. And because of his lack of trust in God, he strikes the rock too hard, too many times. He's just not obedient. And Moses is the one that's saying, you know, if you obey the entire law, that's going to be your righteousness. And Moses himself could not obey the entire law. And so now he's telling them, you know, when you go into the land, don't say it's because of your righteousness. I tried that. That's a bad direction. Don't go there. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. And God knows us, and he knows how stiff-necked we are, and he still loves us, and he says, you know what? You want to be clothed in righteousness? Don't think it's your righteousness. It's the Lord's righteousness. When he rewards you, it's, you know, you can be rewarded because you're earnestly seeking him, but you're earnestly seeking him knowing that you need him. If you don't think you need God, you're not going to seek him. 2 Samuel 22. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. To the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure, but to the devious you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. He's saying, yeah, it's based on my righteousness. So where did I get my righteousness? It's from the Lord. He turns my darkness into light, just like we read about in Ephesians. With your help, I can advance against the troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? In the heading there, I've added Psalm 18, 20 through 31 to 2 Samuel 22, 21 to 32. In 2 Samuel, we actually have Psalm 18. 2 Samuel chapter 22, it's got 51 verses. Psalm 18 only has 50 verses, but then there's an introduction too, a title. And so it's the same psalm. David wrote this psalm. We know in Psalm 18 where it's coming from because we can go back into the history book of 2 Samuel and can find out he had just defeated a lot of enemies that were more great than he was. He'd overcome even Saul, who had kind of tried to find ways to come after him, and Saul wanted to kill him for a long time because he didn't want to give up the throne. And David could have taken Saul and killed him two or three times that we know of. David was able to go into a cave where Saul was and cut off a corner of his robe and walk out, and, you know, he kind of yelled at him from across the way and says, hey, look, I could have had you. And Saul's like, you're more righteous than I am. Because Saul knows in his heart, if he had had that opportunity to kill David, he would have done it.
And David was a man after God's own heart. As easy as it would be to find reasons to cancel David with a cancel culture ethic, God looks at the heart, and God knows that David is a man after his own heart. And so David, when he's done with defeating enemies, he writes this beautiful psalm. I think, you know, it's worth reading the whole thing, 2 Samuel 22 or Psalm 18. And look through it. He goes line by line explaining how really God is the one that gets credit for everything good that happens in his life. That's the righteousness that we're to put on. That's the kind of righteousness we're supposed to wear. It's like, yeah, you know what? I'm victorious. Things are working well. Thank you, Lord. Proverbs chapter 11. The Lord detests dishonest scales, but accurate weights find favor with him. What does that have to do with righteousness? You know, there's a lot in Scripture about how we treat other people in business, our business transactions. You got your thumb on the scale to try to make it seem like they're buying more than you're really going to give them? Are you using accurate weights? When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Again, you're not going to have righteousness without humility. Because self-righteous person isn't humble. The self-righteous person says, I don't have to apologize for anything. I don't have to repent of anything. I don't have to listen to anybody because I know I'm right. The righteous person says, Lord, you know my heart. Search my heart and know me. Try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. If there is, Lord, can you burn it out of there? Because I don't need that. So righteousness and humility are synonyms, really. The integrity of the upright guides them. The integrity of righteous people or upright people guides them. If you know the right thing to do, that's a guide. That's a way to make your decisions. It's like, okay, you get done at the grocery store and you get out to the car and you realize that somehow they forgot to charge you for three or four of the items in your cart. Or maybe you forgot to put them up on the thing because they were too heavy or whatever. You get out there and you realize you haven't paid for part of what you just put in your car. What does integrity tell you to do? What if you don't notice till you get home? Now it's more of a concern. You make that phone call, you try to figure it out. Because integrity of the upright guides them. But the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. It doesn't really matter. They made the mistake. I can keep those items. I don't have to make this right. We can always find a way to justify. Well, there's been times where they double charged me. There's been a couple times where they charged me twice for the same item and I didn't notice it until I got home. Or they're a big company. They can handle the loss. It's not going to hurt them. There's no victim in this. And the duplicity that we can have is something that's exactly the opposite of integrity. We can be double-minded. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, when we come to the judgment seat, it doesn't matter how much we've acquired. In our life on earth, a lot of times people think they can buy their way out of problems. If you're wealthy enough, you can probably get out of a court situation that you don't want to have to deal with. You might not even have to go and sit through that court and listen to the judge because you can pay somebody else to do that. Get a good enough lawyer, all your problems can go away. But in the day of wrath, God knows your heart. Have you been seeking after him? Have you been trying to live a life of righteousness? Have you been following him and trusting in him in a humble way, realizing that it's nothing that you deserve, and yet he's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light? He's called you into the kingdom. He's called you to dwell with him for eternity and sup with him at his table. yeah, when we come to that day of wrath, I want the righteousness of Jesus to cover me so that I can just walk through the gate and, yeah, here we are. Fellowship time. The righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight. If you've got integrity, if you've got righteousness, if you're blameless, you don't have anything to hide, you can just keep, you know, you don't have to make stuff up. If you tell the truth all the time, you don't have to try to remember what you just said. But the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them. But the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. The opposite of righteousness is unfaithful. The opposite of righteousness is going after your desires. Hopes placed in mortals died with them. All the promise of their power comes to nothing. If we think that any human is going to solve our problems for us, other than the human Jesus Christ himself. Jesus died, but then he rose again. The promise of power is nothing. Wealth doesn't mean anything. None of these things make any difference at all if you don't have the righteousness of God. The righteous person is rescued from trouble, and it falls on the wicked instead. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Interesting section of Proverbs there. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. A city, a state, a nation, a family, a person. Uprightness will bring prosperity and success, and wickedness is going to destroy. Unfaithfulness, duplicity, all those things will destroy. They'll take away from success. In Matthew chapter 5, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives, and righteousness is mentioned a few times in chapter 5 here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's kind of goes along with Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must first believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we've got to know that we're going to be filled. He's going to reward us for seeking him. And further along in the Beatitudes there, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not that any of us want to rush out there and try to get persecuted. I'd like to avoid that. But if I am persecuted, I hope it's because of righteousness, because I've made proper choices. And people are coming down on me or upset with me because I wouldn't fall for their schemes or fall for their systems of evil. And then further along, verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they lived pretty good lives on the surface, at least. When Jesus had interaction with them, oftentimes he's like, hey, you look great on the outside, you whitewashed sepulcher. You're like full of dead bones. You're filthy inside with rotting, decaying flesh. But on the outside, you look great. So people would look at the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they would think, those people, they're righteous. They do all the right things. They go to church every week, and they do this. And you know what? The religious people can look really good to themselves. But God knows our hearts. Next chapter, Matthew 6, is still part of this sermon. B Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. It doesn't say never be righteous in front of others. It's saying don't do it with the wrong motive. Don't do it with the motivation to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. If your reward is that everybody else is seeing you and saying, well, you're righteous, you know, you got your reward. Further in this passage, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Anything that you need, it's going to be covered because you're seeking the kingdom, you're seeking first His righteousness. How do we invest in the kingdom? Anybody?
Love one another.
Yeah. It's our actions are going to be a kingdom investment. Our motivation will make the difference between whether we're investing in our own reputation and our own strength and our own might and power, or is it a kingdom thing? Part of this is, you know, you're not practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. There's times where God gives us opportunity to help somebody and nobody else knows about it. Maybe not even the person you're helping. That's one way to invest into the kingdom. How do we demonstrate love to one another? It's more than just words. It's Valentine's Day today. I mean, part of loving one another obviously is flowers and chocolate and meals and, you know, fancy stuff, right? Cards. God knows our hearts, right? Some days I wish Kathy knew my heart better because my actions aren't always what they should be on the giving side. And yet, how do we invest into the kingdom? Well, we live a life of righteousness. We live a life that has integrity. And when we're given choices about one way or another way, we choose the proper path. The straight and narrow path. Romans 3 again. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Kind of goes back to, okay, but if you can obey the entire law, you can count that as your righteousness. Well, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sin. If we really understand the law, we're going to know that we fall short. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The whole scripture testifies this. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. If you want to understand how to get righteousness, just believe in God. Faith in Him. And His grace is going to be what gives us a redemption. Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. If we think that we're working hard enough and we're obeying the law well enough that we deserve righteousness, we're self-righteous, we don't need the law, we don't need anything else, we don't need God, we don't need forgiveness, we don't need His robes of righteousness because we somehow have earned that. It's what's due us. He has to pay us. He's obligated to give us eternity because we earned it. If you're thinking that, 1 Peter 2:24, He himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in Philippians, there's a part of a prayer that Paul's giving. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Lord Jesus, we trust that we can walk in your righteousness, be clothed with your breastplate of righteousness, your armor, the full armor of God, not my armor, but your armor, Lord. Give me wisdom on how to walk in integrity, not be duplicitous or wicked in any way. In your holy name we pray. Amen.